John chapter 3. You know, it's interesting. Last week, I made the confession to you that I was having kind of like preacher's block, and I was just really struggling with that. And I came to Thursday morning, and I had a break, and I went to Starbucks and got on the porch. And I went to Starbucks because nobody knows me at Starbucks. And so I was on the porch, and I just something came, and I just started writing down on just a half sheet. And then I was just so excited because I just felt like I had this direction on Thursday instead of Saturday. And all of a sudden, I put it on my Bible with the notes that I preached from last week because I wanted to put those notes in the computer just as a record. And all of a sudden, this big gust of wind came and it blew both of them away. And the sermon that I preached last week was caught in the little gate there, little fence. But the one that I had just worked so hard on and prayed, it was just gone in the wind. And I went out and I looked under every car and I looked 20 minutes and did not find that. So if there's a preacher somewhere that got my notes preaching it somewhere, let me know, okay? And so I get this thought and said, man, and I get to the next couple of days and it's Saturday and I think, I don't remember what I wrote. And I thought about a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about the Holy Spirit. We were facing trials that we know that all things work together for the good, right? And we see the Trinity working it all out. And we see the Holy Spirit who's living in us, who's been given to you and me, interceding for us with groanings too deep for words because we don't know how to pray as we should, but he's praying according to the will of God, and God is working it all out according to his will. And then Jesus is at the right hand, at the throne of God, making his enemies a footstool and interceding for us as well. And I think about that this week, this last Friday evening. And I was thinking about how God gives his Spirit to us. And that alone, if that's all he gave, it would be enough. Amen? It would just be enough. But he gives us the church. He gives us gifts. He gives us the word. He gives us prayer. He gives us all these things so that we might walk after him. So that really there's no excuse. No excuse. But just the Spirit alone in our lives is enough. And I have this verse of scripture that I want to start with. And it is in verse 31. John is talking, John the Baptist. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of all the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal on this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. Now watch. For he gives the Spirit without measure. He gives the Spirit without measure. And another way to say it, he doesn't give the Spirit with measure. He doesn't take a teaspoon of measurement of the Holy Spirit and then gives it to you and say, okay, go live on that. Or he doesn't do a cup. For some of us, he doesn't do, you know, 2 cups of sugar are pretty good, right? But he doesn't give it with measure. He pours it all out into your life. And he gives you everything you need in the moment that you come to Jesus. He gives the Spirit without measure. The question is will we walk in agreement with that all of our days in faith and prayer that when I face something like a trial or I face a work that I need to do or I face a witnessing opportunity, I can understand and believe with all my heart that he's given me everything I need to do that work, to come against that sin, to encourage that person who needs encouragement. And it's the Spirit that is released from our hearts and released from our mouths and released from our being to be able to speak and to be led by the Spirit of God. And what's interesting about this testimony that John is giving in this whole passage of Scripture, I want you to notice what he says. He says, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For he gives the Spirit without measure. He gives the Spirit without measure. You have, if you're in Christ today, you have the Spirit without measure. Everything that you need. In this moment, right now, right here, to face whatever you're supposed to face. And it's interesting to me because the scripture says, listen, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the temple and the Spirit of God dwells within you? And in 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You're the temple of God, folks. And the Spirit of God dwells within you. It's not half the Spirit. It's not a quarter of the Spirit. It's all of the Spirit. It's not some measurement. How many of you got rain this week? How many of you measured it? Amen. Inch and three quarters. I'm measuring rain. We do it, right? We do that. We don't measure the Spirit. We have all that we need in abundance. And the moment that I begin to believe that, I begin to believe and walk out what God wants me to walk out. Just like John the Baptist walked it out. His six-month ministry. At the end of which he would lose his head. 6 months. He's declaring, I have the Spirit without measure. And when we look at John the Baptist and we look at this testimony, it's his last testimony. Look at verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. There he was spending time with them and baptizing. And John was baptizing in Anon near Salim because there was much water there. And people were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. And there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John, and they said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you've testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. And Jesus answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given him from heaven. Let me just stop here. Do you believe that today? That you can receive nothing unless it's been given from heaven. Your intelligence to do the college work, the doctoral work, the master's work, whatever that is, whatever degree that you've gotten. Listen to me. Without God, you're nothing. I can receive nothing unless it's been given from heaven. And yes, I've worked, and yes, I've moved, and yes, I've saved, and yes, I've done the things that I think that God's calling me to do. But listen, without him, you have nothing. Nothing produces, nothing comes forth without his sovereign work in your life. And this is what John's saying. Man can receive nothing unless it's been given him from heaven. And then notice what he says, you yourselves are my witnesses that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead. Let me tell you why the Father gives the Spirit without measure. So that you might understand who you are and who you are not and who this great God is. That's what I love about John. He knows who he is, but he also knows who he's not. I mean, when you look at sermons in the first century in synagogues, and they're there, all they're talking about is the coming of Messiah, the coming of Messiah, the coming of Messiah. There's tons of messages from rabbis that are looking for Messiah. And so when John the Baptist shows up to do his ministry, they're asking, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah that we're waiting for, that everybody's preaching about and anticipating? Are you that guy? Because there's tons of people coming to you in the middle of nowhere to get baptized and to see life change. There are people coming to you to walk in repentance. You preach great messages, and they're convicting, and therefore we want to know, are you the Christ? And he's saying in this last testimony, I've already told you, I'm not the Christ. He gives the Spirit without measure so that you may know who you are and who you're not. But what's great about this is that in chapter 1, I want you to notice what it says about John. First of all, John 1:6, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. And he came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him, John. He was not the light, But he came to do what? To testify about the light, to point to the light. What's interesting about this is that's what God says about him. This is what Jesus or what the Word says about him. This is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is what John is saying, writing and penning this under the power of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 19, which is a really interesting passage of Scripture, he's going to say it. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny. He confessed, "I'm not the Christ." And they asked him, "What? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" "No." Then they said, "Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." Now there had been some Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah the prophet?" And he said, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who's coming after me, of the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie." And these things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan when John was baptizing. Now watch this. The next day he saw Jesus coming and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." You want to know who Messiah is? I'm not him. He is. And I've been sent to declare to you who the Messiah is, who he is, what he does, how powerful he is, how he will save. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's who I am. I'm a witness for the glory of God, whether it is 6 days, 6 weeks, 6 months, 6 years, 60 years. I'm a witness of this great God who has done these great things in our lives. The Spirit is given without measure so that you may know who you are in Jesus, what you have in Christ, and the message that you have that will bring life to every single person that will hear that word and respond to that word, you as the messenger. And I want to ask the question, do you know that about yourself? You say, "Well, I know I'm not the Christ." But you know that there's things going on in culture today and society that's been going on since the first century. It's nothing new. Is that right? Nothing new under the sun. I don't know why we're so surprised. But the first temptation, when God created Adam and Eve, and the temptation was to eat of the fruit, because why? Because you can become God. You can be like God, and you can make your own decisions and be the God of your life. Very important. You are not the Christ. I am not the Christ. We are just messengers. We are just witnesses of this great God. The Spirit, God gives the Spirit without measure so that we might know truly who we are in Christ. We are sons of the living God. We are servants of the King. We are messengers of Christ Jesus. And as John the Baptist would point to Christ, so will I and you point to Christ. The question is, church, are you pointing to Christ? Or am I so consumed with the flesh and my life and my quote, purposes of my life and what I want, and I'm so consumed with it that I'm not giving witness by word or by deed. Got to just stay into myself, stay into us. When all along there's a message, I'm giving you the Spirit without measure so that you can know, just like John the Baptist, who he is and who he is not. When you look at this passage of Scripture, not only does the Spirit, God give the Spirit without measure for our identity to know who he is and who we are and who we're not, but I want you to notice verse 29. He says, the next day, I'm sorry, we're in John 3, 29. He says, he who has the bridegroom, 28, look at 28. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent ahead of him. Now watch, he who has the bride, he's the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. I believe God gives you the Spirit without measure, not only so that you can understand your identity in Christ, but also for the joy that God wants to give you. That my joy is found in this Messiah, Jesus. I can't conjure it up in my heart. I can't conjure the peace. I can't conjure up the hope. I can try it with all my life. I can go to self-help books. I can go to podcasts. I can do all these, quote, principles. But I'm telling you, what brings peace and what truly, truly brings joy is the voice of God speaking to your heart and to your life. Amen. I've said this a number of times in the last couple of years, but David has said it twice in the Psalms. Do not be silent to me. Do not be deaf to me, lest I be like one who goes down to the pit. God, if I don't hear you, if I know that you're not hearing me, if it's just this wall between us, I'm like one who goes down to the pit, to Sheol, to hell itself. I'm just a dead man. I'm just a dead man. Had an experience a few years ago. Don't want to get into that experience. It was an awful experience, a hard experience. And I was sharing this with someone at a football game where I brought my grandson to because he had a concussion and he couldn't play. And we were talking about concussions. And we were talking about a couple of times when we've been knocked out. And I shared the story of my younger grandson who fell and had a brain bleed and thought he was going to die. And the next morning, I told him, you know, I believe I hear God every single day of my life. But that morning, I couldn't hear a thing. I couldn't hear a thing. I felt like David. If I don't hear from you, if I think you're not listening, that you're deaf, be not deaf to me. I'm like one who goes down to the pit. And I'm at the gate. And I'm crying out, why don't you speak to me? Just speak to me. And I think when I remember that, and God spoke to me, that the fear left, the desperation left in that moment, and all of a sudden this joy comes over me. I just got to tell you what I believe God said to me. Quit acting like this baby's dead. He is not dead. He's alive. Whew, I heard you. I heard him. Joy returns, faith returns. And 15 minutes later, Ashlyn calls. He says he's going to be perfectly fine. But I'm telling you this, I got the joy before the report. Why? Because I heard the voice of God. I heard it. I sensed it in my spirit. And I think when I see John saying, listen, this joy is made full because I'm hearing the bridegroom's voice and I know who the bridegroom is. It's Jesus, and he's coming to conquer death, and he's coming to conquer sin, and he's coming to die on a cross, and I'm giving witness to this great God. He's gonna come in the flesh, and he's gonna be the Lamb of God. He's gonna take away the sins of the world. And we've been listening for thousands of years for the voice, and guess what? I'm hearing his voice. I'm not the groomsman. I'm not the groom. I'm not the bridegroom. I'm not married to the church. I'm just the bridegroom. I'm just the attendant. I'm just the friend of the bridegroom.
and to hear his voice, to hear it through the word of God, to hear it through an encouragement from someone else in my life, to hear and for God to confirm that in my spirit would bring me and should bring you great joy. He gives the Spirit without measure so you can hear the voice of the Lord so that your joy may be made full like he said it or he would say it in his ministry. These things I'm saying to you that your joy may be made full. Let me just say this. If I read the word from cover to cover all my life, I could come to them in my life and say, I never heard God. Did you know that? You could do that. There's people who do that. There's people in universities that teach the Bible that have never, ever had an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can read your word from cover to cover and never get a word. Never get a word. Never apply it. It's just words on the page. I don't get it. I don't see it. I'm not experiencing it. And then I pick the word up and I become legalistic about it. And try to work it and try to work it, but I'm not hearing God. I'm not hearing the Spirit. And there's no joy in it. Why? Because you're not hearing the voice of the Lord. And when you come to Jesus and you give your life to Christ and you surrender to him to do life his way, right? It's like we just sang, so much better this way. Doing life God's way. This is what we're talking about. This is what John's doing. He's not walking flesh way. He's talking. He is moving Yahweh. God's way. God's way. And he's saying it. I hear the voice. I hear the voice of the bridegroom. And it brings me such joy because I'm not the bridegroom. I'm just the friend who is going to declare the bridegroom. And it was so interesting, folks. The Bible says that among women, there's been no one born greater than John the Baptist, but in the kingdom of God, he's least in the kingdom of God. That just blows me away. What does that say? Because as he goes to heaven, guess what? We get to work the work of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Spirit of God, who is given without measure, amen. He's given without measure so that we might identify who we are and have this identity in and for our full joy. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 30. He must increase, I must decrease. He must increase, I must decrease. What does that mean? Well, the discussion is, hey, they're baptizing more than you now. What do you say to that? Hey, I told you I'm not him. He's the Lamb of God, takes away the sins of the world. I'm not him. He must increase, I must decrease. He must increase, I must decrease. What does that mean? That means if John the Baptist has a pride issue, he's not going to decrease. He's going to fight for it. He's going to become territorial. He's going to say, these are my guys. When his guys are leaving him to follow Jesus like most of the first disciples were. They were disciples of John. He must increase, I must decrease. What does that mean? It means that he has to die to self. He has to die to his own flesh. He has to die to his own propensities of pride and arrogance. He has to die to his things of lust and those things. Why? How does he do that? Well, the Spirit is given without measure. So that you and I might decrease and he might increase. If church is built upon us and upon men, it will fall. It is Jesus who is our shepherd. It is Jesus who is our Lord. It is Jesus who leads. It's his voice we listen to and hear for. Because those who would stand at this pulpit or be at a lectern in a Sunday school class are just mere men and women. We are pointers and witnesses. And we're witnesses of the thought that I'm decreasing and he is increasing. He gives the Spirit without measure. Now, what does that look like? Turn to Galatians chapter 5, if you would. Galatians chapter 5. Now, I want to tell you this because I think it's important in context of what I've been telling you the last 2 weeks at the beginning of sermon with this preacher's block that I have, that every sermon that I'm putting together has this passage in it. That's one thing about it. But I want to just say this because it's so important. Chapter 5, verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. He set us free for freedom. Freedom from the power of sin in our lives. Freedom from the power of worry and anxiety and stress. Of being overwhelmed to a point where we just can't handle our days. It was for freedom that he did that. And he goes on and he says, what I'm going to say to you is just so important because this is why I give the Spirit without measure, so that you can walk by the Spirit and watch this, you can decrease and he can increase. And it's the only way. You got to walk by the Spirit. Got to walk by the Spirit and by the Word of God and what the Word of God's saying. And he says it like this. He says, but I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. What I want to suggest to you, that when John says he's empowered me to be this witness, and he's given me everything I need to be a witness, and he's given the Spirit without measure, is so that I could walk by that Spirit and not by my flesh. Because the flesh is still involved in your life and my life. Is that right? We all walked in the flesh some form, some fashion this last week. And I tell you what, I can get in the flesh and I can tell my wife about it and she can get in the flesh with me, or vice versa. You've done that before. And the thought is, in this passage of Scripture, it says, I want to be led by the Spirit of God, not by my flesh. Not by what I think, not by what I do, not by what I say. This is how John becomes who he becomes. And he says, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. They are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. Now, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're not under the do's and don'ts. You're not under the sacrificial law. You're not under the law. You're under grace. And then he says this. Because the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. This is what happens when you walk by the flesh. You produce deeds or fruit of the flesh. And he says they're evident: immorality, impurity, sensuality, that's sexual sin, that's sin without the bonds of marriage. And we can go on and on and on about that and how people are in bondage to sexual sin, and people are in, people are, some of you may be, in this place, in bondage to sexual sin, in thought or in deed or participation. Idolatry, that's a deed of the flesh. Idolatry is not just what we think about over there across the ocean where people put up their little idols and call them their gods and worship to them. An idol is loving something more than you love God. An idol is something that you think is going to fulfill in your life what only God can fulfill. Money can be an idol. Your ministry can be an idol. Like we said last week, the gifts can be an idol. Believing that these things are going to fulfill what only God can fulfill. Your marriage might be an idol. Your children might be an idol. I have the propensity of my 10 grandbabies being the idol. Idolatry. Loving something more than you love God. It's a deed of the flesh. Then he goes on, sorcery. That's just witchcraft. That's just messing with the occult, messing with occultish things. Enmities, that means fighting, strife, jealousy. Outburst of anger is a deed of the flesh because it shows that you've got anger in you, which is also a deed of the flesh. It also shows that you have unforgiveness and that you have bitterness in your heart. Disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness. In other words, depending on a stimulant, whether it's alcohol or drugs, where you're not walking in the sobriety,
carousing and things like these. Now watch this. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Holy Spirit saying this. We are not a people sold into bondage anymore to the power of sin. Amen. He gives the Spirit without measure so that I don't walk according to the flesh and produce the things that I know just goes and brings devastation because we did it our way. These things bring devastation, folks. Some of you have participated and some of you have been sinned against with these very things in your life. And there's nothing profitable about it. Matter of fact, it'll bring destruction, like he says, of which I forewarn you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But in verse 22 comes the fresh breeze. He gives the Spirit without measure so that I might walk by the Spirit and not the flesh, so that I am decreasing, my flesh is decreasing, but he is increasing in my life from glory to glory. Glory to glory. So that there's this increase of what he calls fruit. If you walk by the Spirit, you'll not, this is what it says in verse 16, you will never, ever, 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 well, maybe there's just one never, ever, fulfill the deeds of the flesh. He gives the Spirit without measure so I might, I might decrease and Jesus might increase in my life. And he says it like this. I mean, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, man, that's love. It's agape love. It's God love. It's loving God with everything that you are, your neighbor as yourself. It's walking in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 where it says love is patient and it's kind. It's never provoked. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. That's the fruit that comes when I walk by the Spirit, when I obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit of God. And I get the joy of the Lord because that's the fruit of the Spirit. And I get peace and I get patience. I get patience. It's a fruit of the Spirit when I walk by the Spirit and not the flesh. When I think about God, he's just working on my patience. Well, let me just tell you, just be led by the Spirit and you will become patient when you're led by the Spirit of God into whatever's happening in your life. It's a promise. He gives the Spirit without measure so that I can walk in this patience, that I become kind and I become good and I'm faithful to the end. And I'm gentle, not harsh. And I practice self-control. Why? Because against such things, there is no law. You can't get to this by keeping the law. You have to walk by the Spirit of God. He must increase. I must decrease. He gives the Spirit without measure. Now watch this. Now those who belong to Christ, do you belong to Christ? What you've done, you have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Christ have done that. Now I want to say this because it's important. This is written in a perfect tense. Whenever you go to the scripture and says, I have been crucified with Christ, or I have been saved, or in this passage of scripture, we have crucified the flesh in its passions. It's in the perfect tense. And this is what it means. It just means when I came to Jesus, I started crucifying the flesh and its desires. And I'm crucifying the flesh and its desires right now. And I will continue to crucify the flesh and its passions. I have been saved. I'm being saved. I will be saved. I have been crucified with Christ. I'm being crucified with Christ. I will be crucified with Christ. You know, John the Baptist had the measure, the Spirit without measure, so that he could increase. God can increase, and he decrease. It's the Spirit without measure. And I believe with all my heart that the Spirit of God has been given to you without measure. Doesn't mean you don't struggle with these things. It doesn't mean that you move through the seasons in your life. It's just you get through them because you have been crucified with Christ. I have crucified the deeds of the flesh. I am crucifying them, and I will continue to do that. Why? Because we belong to Christ. And only those who belong to Christ can do that. He must increase. I must decrease. He gives the Spirit without measure so that not only we can know our identity and have full joy and live this holy life by the Spirit of God, but it's so that we can have a powerful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to John chapter 3. We'll finish this up this morning. He who comes from above is above all. He who's of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. He's talking about Jesus. What he, Jesus, has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal on this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, and he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand, and he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. What I love about this passage of Scripture is that he's talking about Jesus, but he could say the same thing of himself. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. And then God says we are to send people, that God sends us to one another. In our new membership booklet, there's a series of expectations that we have for our church family, and that one of those is we are a sent people, sent to somebody. And what I'm suggesting to you is that God gives you the Spirit without measure so that you can be a powerful witness and have it for a powerful witness, a powerful call in ministry. Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. John, what did John do? He witnessed and pointed to this great God through his words and his deeds. And who are we? We're the same. The Spirit of God comes without measure so that we can have influence in this life, a spiritual influence in your office, with your people, with your family, in your home, to give witness to this great God. This is where you find the true joy of the Lord. It's by living out the ministry that God's given to each and every one of you. If you're a teacher, you teach. If you're an encourager, you encourage. If you're a giver or a servant, you give and you serve. If you're a prophet, you prophesy. If you are these people, you give witness. This is not just like giving somebody the four spiritual laws or a tract. No, it's giving witness of how you live this life. And I feel like I want to finish with this today. I just believe Isaiah chapter 61. And I just want you to turn there. I think it'll be up on the screen. And I want you to see what he says, prophet Isaiah, that Jesus will quote. This is a messianic passage that Jesus himself will quote, that I believe that Jesus is still the head and we are the body of Christ and we get to walk under this kind of ministry. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is given without measure. He doesn't give you a little at a time. It's without measure. And notice what it says. And he's anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim to the captives, hey, there's freedom. To proclaim to the prisoners, hey, there's freedom. I'm proclaiming it. It's in Christ. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. And then to do this, to comfort all who mourn. Notice what he's targeting. I mean, he's to bring good news to the afflicted or the poor. He's targeting lack. To the brokenhearted, he's targeting your wound. To proclaim liberty to the captives, he's targeting your captor. To the freedom, when he's talking to prisoners, he's targeting bondage. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, he's proclaiming that Jesus is coming, that he's alive. And then to comfort all who mourn, he targets your loss. And watch, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so that they, that's us, will be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Amen. He gives the Spirit without measure so that you might be this incredible witness that along with Jesus targets every struggle and every problem because of sin and the flesh. But I want to tell you what I love most about this. I love this whole thought about us, Jesus doing it, but us giving garlands instead of ashes. When I see garland, I see victory. When I see garland, I see it over around the head, and we're saying, listen, you need to hear that in Christ, you are a victor, not a victim. A conqueror, not the conquered. And what I have the opportunity to do is I get to give garland instead of ashes is when somebody's mourning, they put ashes on their head. And we're not people who give people ashes. We give them hope with garland. A message of peace, a message of life, a message of comfort, a message of God's glory. Don't you know when you have the Spirit of God, that's what you have. You have this message. Amen. Man, I like this section here. This section's amen and all morning. Notice the oil of gladness instead of mourning. Do you know the oil of gladness is just, I can't even explain it. It's just so powerful. But it's just that the oil represents the Spirit of God. And we get to proclaim and to give Jesus away so that we have this gladness, not this sorrow. And then the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting so that we might be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. When I think about oaks of righteousness, do you know what I think of? I think about your children, your sons and your daughters. Oaks of righteousness. Trees standing by the streams of water which yields its fruit in season. And you know what? So does Scott Hooper and Chance Yankee and Karen Soans, when you're putting your babies in there, you're putting them in the house and you're putting them on the square and you're submitting them to youth for youth, we believe that your children are destined to become oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. The Spirit of God is upon us, giving us measure. And notice in verse 4 what they do. They rebuild the ancient ruins. They raise up the former devastations. They're repairer of ruined cities and desolations. And I tell you, one of the things that I thought was so awesome in verse 9, look at this real quick, and we're going to close with this, and then their offspring will be known among the nations and their descendants in the midst of the people. And all who see them will recognize them because they are the offspring whom the Lord has blessed. Amen. We have some of you have sons and daughters that are known in China, Cambodia, on the island of Zanzibar, Mexico, because they went and proclaimed the glory of God, known oaks of righteousness. I love the ending of this message, because if you're a believer in Christ and you have children, grandchildren,
You can't help but dream this about your children. Amen. Amen. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Father, I thank you for the morning. I thank you that you give the Spirit without measure so that we might know who we are and who we're not, who you are, so we might have the joy of the Lord. Walking in the joy to hear the voice of our God and Savior, our bridegroom, Jesus, whom we are the church. You give it without measure so that we might live this life according to the Spirit, not the flesh, that we might have this incredible witness so great that our children and us are known as oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen, and so be it. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Let's stand and let's do our blessing. So good to have you this morning.